of God. We're made in God's image. And because of that, there are implications about our relationship with each other and our relationship with Him. We've already discovered the fact that we're made to be unique. God didn't make us like, we're all different. We different retinas, different fingerprints. God made us uniquely who we are. He also made us binary. We talked about that, male and female. Then we talked about we're made to think. God gave us the capacity to process our own thoughts and decide either for or against Him. But that's something that God gave to us as part of the image. We are His image bearers, and we have the ability to think. We also have we were also made to be moral. God is a moral being. There is right and wrong. He always does what's good and right and holy and just and pure. And He expects us to make the same choice. So He made us to be moral. And even when we're not moral, when we do that which is wrong, we feel guilt because we're not measuring up to His moral standards and not following the moral compass that He gave us at birth. So that's where we left off, those three things: made to be unique, made to think, and made to be moral. Today is the fourth message in the series, Made in the Image, in His Image, and it's entitled, Made for Community. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know, these next moments, take control of the speaker and the listener, accomplish spiritual good in each life, cause us to respond in obedience to your word. And Lord, I pray you'll take part of this message and make meet a need and cause a step forward for every Christian here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a home with a lot of people. Seven total of them, to be exact. This is my family home. I just snapped a picture just by accident, really, last week when I was there. This is the farmhouse I grew up in. The brick side and then the siding side was an addition built on in late 70s, early 80s. And here's my family. This is a picture of us way back when. And if you want to know which one I am, I'm the cute one in the picture, okay? All right. Actually, there's seven people in my family growing up, and it seemed that there was always another someone no matter where I went. I had to compete for the television. I had to compete for food at the table. And sometimes I even had to compete for the bathroom because there was only one working bathroom in a house of seven people. I was never alone and rarely able to get away. So by the time I was about 12, I was conceiving plans about how to get away. And I began to hatch a plan in my mind about how I could get away from all the people with whom I was stuck. And so I decided I was going to run away from home. Now, I know none of you've ever thought that, but I did process that about running away from home. And so I thought about things that I could do, places I could go, but I kept running into an obstacle when I thought about this. My obstacle was, where would I get food and enough food to satisfy my hunger cravings? And so I began, as I was thinking through this and this obstacle I was running into, I began to, you know, adapt or morph my plans a bit. And I decided that maybe the better thing for me to do was to go down into the basement, into this massive cavern, overcrowded with stuff, and burrow in somewhere. And that way I could emerge whenever I needed food, and then I could burrow back in. And nobody would know I was still there. At least I would be away from people. And as the weeks rolled by, I began to work out the additional details and make sure I covered all my bases, didn't neglect anything or any part of the plan. And then I did nothing. Somewhere in my adolescence between, I don't know, I was 10 or 12 when I was conceiving these plans about running away, and somewhere between that and the time I graduated from high school, I actually began to start liking people, and I wanted to be around people. And I thought friendships were great, and companionship is awesome. And so when I went off to college, I was interested in finding a spouse, and that took a while. Any of you know my story? It took me almost 6 years. But anyway, I eventually ended up with a family of seven as well. And I can hardly dream, I can hardly believe now that I ever dreamed of being alone. And had I known what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, I would have realized in my youth the ridiculousness of thinking that I would be happy if I was we were made for community. Which is the title of the message today. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmate for him." You know, everything that God made in Genesis chapter 1, He said it was good after every single day. In Genesis chapter 2, the first time that God says there was something that wasn't good was the fact that man was alone. And God's remedy was to make another human being. And this other human being would correspond or meet his needs, but it wouldn't just fulfill his need for matrimony. It would fulfill his need for community. Now, this is all in keeping with God that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 when we started this series. In back in chapter number 1 in verses 26 and 27, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, this is very interesting. The God that reveals Himself exists in plurality. He's having a conversation with Himself, and God is not schizophrenic. His unity is a tri-unity. He's made up of three persons, and these three persons converse. We have evidence of this in the New Testament because Jesus talked daily with His Father in heaven. God made us like Him. We bear His image, and He wants us to commune with other people. He made us for community. He made us in His image. We are a small reflection of His absolute perfection, and that means we too need community. And we need it on at least two levels. We're going to look at those levels today. And the first one is this. Number one, it's a human level. The desire can be seen absolutely just on a strictly human, physical level. Saved or unsaved, churched or unchurched, believer or unbeliever, people like to be with other people. Do you doubt this? You know, think about the last 12, 15 months since March of 2020, when the whole world shut down because of COVID. It literally drew some people crazy. Some people have committed suicide. Some people have committed violent acts on other people. Some people have been frustrated and pent up. And why? Because they can't be with other people. And it's not just that. Consider the fact that everywhere I go, saw it in the airport, see it in the shopping malls, with all the trouble that has resulted from bad marriages, wrecked relationships, domestic violence and divorce, I still see teenagers walking around hand in hand, all googly-eyed over one another. Why? There's a basic drive in the human spirit to be with someone. This bears witness then to God's words. It is not good for the man to be alone. You know, this can be directly seen and is in our text. Genesis chapter 2, 18 connects us to marriage and family, which is the basic community with which we all start. Men and women pursue marriage, even if it's some kind of modern variation or twisted form of it in our modern society. I get that, but people still, they want recognition. The community with which we disagree as far as morality, they still feel like we need to have belonging and we need to have purpose and we need a certificate that says marriage over what we're doing. Why? There's this drive for community. And this is both ways. This is the man's desire for the woman and the woman's desire for the man. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Is that verse coming up next? It is. It says, "Unto the woman, this is part of the curse, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou bring forth children." Look at the next phrase. "And thy desire shall be toward thy husband." There's this drive for women to find a guy. Every time someone marries, makes a friend, hugs a child, or attends church, he's demonstrating the fact that we're all made in the likeness of God. Some object to that. They'll point out the fact that mankind has perverted God's intended purposes for marriage and family. I get that. All kinds of things from the 60s forward, free sex, homosexual marriage, divorce, no-fault divorce, common law marriages, etc. But all these perversions point to the fact that man does desire God's order, desires companionship, company, and community. We were made for community. In our day, though, marriage and family has fallen upon hard times. Some of you in this room, may or may not be married, and you're thinking, does God's plan even work? I want to remind you that marriage and family were designed in Genesis chapter 2, but something came after Genesis chapter 2, and that's Genesis chapter 3, and that's the fall of man. And that fall has created a rift, not just between man and God, but also man and man. Our relationships are fractured and frustrated and difficult because of sin. Remember then what happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned. God came to them in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, chapter 3, verse number 8. But in verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They weren't just shielding themselves from God, they were shielding or hiding themselves from each other. We need to get that in our thinking. The reason I have difficulty and struggle in my marriage, and the reason I have difficulty getting along with my teenager, and the reason I have difficulty getting along with people, is because sin has driven a rift right in relationships and blown community apart. And we feel that inside our families. So it takes the grace of God. Grace to get over. Where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. But with grace, we can get along. We can persevere. We can keep our commitments to family and to community. Are there tensions in marriage? Do we even have to ask the question? Tensions with children? Difficulties with in-laws? These difficulties are a reminder to seek the path of forgiveness and reconciliation. With God's help, we can get along with each other. Hey, let me appeal to you today. Are you struggling? Struggling with your marriage, relationship in your home, extended family? The devil would have you believe that what you need to do is run away. Even if it means burrowing somewhere into your basement so you don't have to see the other person. Don't believe a word of what you're thinking. Struggles are an invitation to look upward and for the grace of God that is sufficient to get you through. Problems are not an invitation to run away. Hey, this is what the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 107, verse 27. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man. They're at their wit's end. Talking about sailors. You know, you can get at your wit's end pretty quick as a sailor. Then what do? They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of all of their distress. Are you distressed? It's an invitation to look upward to the Lord. You are made for community. That community is expressed on a very human level, apart from anything else, just man to man, man to woman, inside a family, inside a home. But it's also true in a much broader context when we come to towns and cities. Isn't it interesting that as far back as we go in history, mankind has been having cities? We see this in Genesis chapter number 4. In verse number 7, Cain knew his wife, she conceived, bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and he called the city after the name of his son, Enoch. First city was named Enoch. That's right, first city was named Enoch. Now let's get something straight in our minds. I want you to consider this, think through this with me, will you please? Almost every city I know has a huge problem with crime. We've seen some of that on the news, streaming into our homes this last year. Riots, burning and looting of businesses, police being abused and disrespected on a large scale. Cities also have to deal with trash collection and waste disposal. Cities have to maintain some kind of semblance of order, and they have to assign rules so that people don't get run over each other. With all of these problems with city dwelling, you might think that people might have given up on the city idea. Cities are too much work. There are too many bad people in cities. Nix the cities, we're all moving to the country.
I'm going to start a new church. It's a new cult. It's going to be the country church, all right? We're going to all move out of the country, but my church is only big enough for me and my family. The rest of you got to go somewhere else. Because we get all together, it's just problems. I'm being facetious, right? I'm telling a story, right? I didn't mean that. I'm not starting a cult. We're following Christ here. Our world, though, today is full of cities. In the United States, there are over 300 metro areas with 100,000 plus people in them. Mankind has not given up on cities and towns. Why is that? We were made for community. So despite the problems of the city, people still seek community. Oh, not me, Pastor Nan. City life and community life, it isn't for me. I live out in the country. Sure you do. Let me ask you how far you are away from the nearest grocery store. Do you grow all your own grub? How far are you from the bank? Do you print your own money? How about the hospital? You ever go there when you're ill? Or do you set up your own clinic on the side of your house? Yeah, even we who live in the country, we still desire the benefits of community. Truth is, we all need it. Hey, and this message is for singles too. We have a number of singles in our church. And yeah, you don't have maybe a marriage and a family at this time in your life, but you still need community. And you demonstrate that by living in a city, by working in community or with a group of people, and by attending a church. You demonstrate that you too have that image of the Creator in you, a desire to be in company with other people. It's no accident. It's part of our DNA, straight from God. I imagine most of you in this room can point out a Grizzly Adams. This used to be a popular program years ago. I don't know about it. I just heard about it from someone else. From you, maybe. No, I'm teasing. I actually watched this too. All right. Maybe you've had someone like this in your family. Live out in the wilderness, built their own log cabin. They live off the land. They don't come see people. But when we think of them, we don't think of them as normal. We think of them as somewhat unusual, maybe even a little bit odd. They're the things that we like to imagine and watch a story about, or read Robinson Crusoe and how he survived on an island by himself. How did that come about? How did he make that work? But that's the exception and not the rule. Mankind was made for community. And we discover in the context of relationships who we are ourselves. You know, who you are is directly related to the people in your life. I'm a father. How is that? How do I know that? It's because of my connection with other people. I'm a husband. How do I know that? It's because of my connection with other people. I'm a church member. How do I know that? It's my connection to other people. Well, I'm an employee. How do I know that? Because I'm in connection with an employer. All of our relationships and who we identify is connected to community. Why is that? It's part of the DNA from the Creator. He made us in His image to work together with other people. And as much as we'd like to get away, like Southwest says, want to get away? It really doesn't satisfy. Because we know who we are in context with other people. You know, God made you to live in concert with other people. Let me apply this. We honor God when we learn to make music with the people He places in our life. Let me be more specific. Some of you need to work harder at making music with your spouse. You need to work on closeness and connection, because God made you not to be alone, but to be husband and wife. Instead of writing off a son or daughter who's gone away from home and disappointed you, somehow you still need to reach out to that son or daughter, speak on his or her level, and try to make music or listen to the music they want to play because you were made for relationships. Some of us are so self-absorbed that we miss opportunities in the community all around us. It's all about our list, our agenda, our schedule. Get out of my way because I got stuff to do. And we miss the fact that God has put us in context in community with neighbors and co-workers and strangers at the store so that we could introduce Jesus into that relationship. So this isn't just a concept. This isn't just an idea. This is who you're made by your Creator to be. You are made to live in community and to use the relationships in your community to make music that brings glory to God. Whether it's your marriage, your children, your neighbors, your co-workers. Seeing this is what you were made for. It isn't to get away from these things. It's to figure out how to make them really sing. See, when you understand that God made you for community, relationships suddenly become a priority. Number two, I trust I haven't bored you, but there is another dimension to this idea of community. There's a strictly human level. Even people who don't know the Lord want community. There's a second level, and that's a spiritual level. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed communion not just with each other, but with God. In other words, community wasn't just a horizontal thing, it's a vertical thing. The God who converses with Himself wants to have conversation with you and me. Now, this really is a dimension, a dynamic of Christianity that I wish more people would get a hold of, because it isn't just that Jesus saved your soul. Jesus wants to have a daily relationship with you, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Vertical relationship. Spiritual dynamic to community. We were made to relate to God. On the day Adam and Eve sinned, God returned to converse with His creatures, likely something He did every day with them. And this is what they heard when He came. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard God walking near them. From the early pages of Genesis, then we learn that God has always sought a deep and personal relationship with mankind, one that He wants to have with us today. Yeah, sin has sabotaged it, but grace overcomes sin so that we can have a relationship with God. It is possible to overcome sin and walk with God. Enoch did. In Genesis chapter number 5 and verse number 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He walked with God, and this is what God holds out to everyone. David was a man after God's own heart. Enoch walked with God. Daniel prayed, and what he asked for, God sent down. It is possible for people to have a vertical relationship with God and actually to communicate with the divine. We are not divine beings, but we have access through Jesus Christ to that divine relationship. So I challenge you on this point. God doesn't just want to meet you on Sunday and tickle your heart or tickle your ears on Sunday. He wants to walk with you and talk with you day by day. Just as He did with Adam and Eve and the numbers of other men and women throughout Scripture. You know, walking implies something. It suggests togetherness. If you're walking with somebody, you're in close proximity. Walking also suggests a slowed pace. You know, when you're walking, you're going together. You're not trying to outrun somebody or outdo someone. So there's slowness of pace. There's also progress. When I walk, I'm usually going somewhere. I know some of you do your exercise routines in front of the video and you walk in place. That's not what I'm talking about. Walking typically means you're making progress. But if you're not with God and not walking with God, you're not making progress. And you're missing out on the most beloved relationship in all the world. God made you in His image, not just so that you could commune with each other, but so you could commune with Him. So let me ask you, how's your relationship with God?
Church is part of it, but it ought not be the fullness of your relationship. You ought to be conversing and talking, and you ought to be seeking Him to speak to you through His Word, and you talking back to Him, and because there's something going on between the two of you, you want to walk with Him. You know, when you get a hold of that, you really don't want to do life without Him. In fact, there really is no life without God. That's true. There really is not life. I wouldn't be here without God. There is no life without God. I won't have eternal life without God. And I can't really live life to the full without God. There is no life without God. Furthermore, my connection with God is helped along by my fellowship with other Christians in the body of Christ. We really do need other people, and that helps me in my spiritual dimension. And this is a great value of the body of Christ. And why we have church isn't just to hear sermons and isn't just to sing the songs I like. It is to interact with one another and encourage one another and build one another up. Just a week ago, I was in Pennsylvania with my family and cherished the time to visit with people I hadn't seen for a while. Some people I can never reach by phone, but they were there in person. They had to listen to me. Several days while we were, it wasn't just family, it was sometimes friends and others. And in fact, there was a driver for my aunt who came from Kentucky because she couldn't drive. Drove all the way to bring my aunt to the funeral. We got in the room and she already knew that I was a preacher, and we began to connect in conversation, and she lit up, and the subject of the Lord was important to her. And even when she would give an insight or a comment in the conversation, I could see that she's thinking of it from a spiritual dynamic, and everyone else was blind in the room to it. It seemed like totally missing the spiritual import of some part of the discussion. But she and I, man, we're on the same page. We're really... And I had never met this woman. I may never meet her again. Her name is Kathy. But after the first day, there was a kinship with her. We were brothers and sisters in Christ. And we appreciated spiritual perspectives on very difficult circumstances. This is a value of Christian fellowship. This is something that all of us can enjoy in a body like this. This is why church is so important. You need the fellowship of other Christians to encourage you through difficult circumstances to see the spiritual side of things. What a refreshing thing, a person she was, a kinship in the Lord. We all need that kind of connection, a way to connect with others who love Jesus and see things from Jesus' perspective. The Bible teaches this. I need to wrap it up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 24 is one of more than 40 one another passages in the New Testament. God commands us to do all, love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. All these passages. Why? Because we really do need each other more than we'd like to admit. You need to be here. This isn't me about packing the pews. I gave up on packing pews a long time ago, right? This isn't a gimmick. This is God in you. You need the fellowship of other Christians to sustain your walk and to be a strong Christian. This last year has been difficult on all of us. And one of the biggest difficulties, we miss the benefit of Christian fellowship. A fellowship dinner like we had last Sunday. We need each other. It's important to our spirit, our dynamic, our faithfulness to the Lord. John Carmagan was a leper, and he lived in the leprosarium in Vellore, India. By the time John came to the leprosarium, leprosy had disfigured John. But it was most evident when he smiled. Because of what leprosy had done to his body, when he smiled, only one side of his face moved. And it was a freakish looking smile. It left people aghast and fearful of his appearance, and for this reason, John learned not to smile. His frustration with his appearance turned into his attitudes of aggression and anger toward other people. It caused trouble for the missionaries who worked at the leprosarium. He resisted authority. He even organized public hunger strikes against the missionaries in retaliation. But a mother of one of the missionaries there on the compound took John as her special project under her wing. She spent time with John and listened to him, and eventually, over time, led John to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He was baptized. But now the question was, had he changed? Then he asked if he could attend the local church down in the Tamil village of Vellore. And the missionaries feared that he would go down there and cause the same kind of trouble he'd been causing in the leprosarium. So the missionaries kind of warned the church leadership ahead of time that John was coming. He asked to take communion. The church leadership asked the missionaries, is that okay? I mean, he's a leper. I mean, is that... But he was at a point in his disease where he was no longer infectious, so they said that would be okay, even though they all drank from a common cup. It would be all right. But then the next question was, would the church family accept him? He really did have a disfigured appearance, and that smile was a little bit odd. And his first Sunday there, he stood in the back of the church. A missionary there came to support him and stood with him. And during the first song, one of the members looked back, saw John, waved, and then patted the empty chair right next to him. John left his row in the back, shuffled with his feet down to that seat, and the missionary's prayers were answered. He had been accepted. He had been welcomed to that empty seat. That reception by that church proved to be the turning point in John's life. He did move and make a way back into the community, and the missionaries lost contact with him for some years. And later they found John again. He was working in a factory that made tiny little screws. And his manager said he is among the most respected employees in the plant, and his work is of great quality. And it was all because a church decided to love on and accept and welcome another believer into the body of Christ, and it proved life-changing. We are made in the image of God to live in community, and then to invite others into that community with us to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. Because God made you for community, you will never be fulfilled in life unless you too are making relationships one of the most important things in your life. Let me finish this way. Watch it now. We live in a culture that really, I don't want to say deliberately, but is really working effectively at minimizing relationships. We have smartphones and Snapchat and scrolling news feeds and video games that allow us to lock into a superficial and an artificial world where we don't have to connect with other people. I saw this on the airplane. As soon as people sat down, they're all plugged up with different things. In the airports, the same way. We isolate ourselves. Instead of trying to bridge gaps and to connect with family and friends and strangers, we're disjointed and fractured. And we like it that way. Don't bother me. I'm into something here. This is a good book, or this is a good audio, or whatever. Put down your phone. Resist the urge to isolate. Don't burrow in your basement to get away. Begin a conversation. Start today with the people in your house. And then look for people along your way this week that you can begin a conversation so that you can share the good news. Father in heaven, help us to apply the truth of this passage. We're made for community. Help us as Christians to live for it passionately. We pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This message isn't directly at unbelievers, but if you're here without Christ, you're missing out on the greatest relationship in the world. The God of heaven has made it possible for you to commune with Him in this life and have safety for the next life. And for that to happen, you have to take a step toward God and say, I'm not good enough for you. I know I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me for Jesus' sake? I'd like a relationship with you. You know, in the quietness of your seat right now, you could call out to God and become part of the family of God. It's the greatest relationship in the world. It comes with the best benefits, and it can never be divorced or forsaken or given up. It's yours for eternity. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will any man pluck them out of my hand. Is that your need today? Would you lift your heart to God and say, I'm ready for that relationship. I want you, and I'm willing to give up my sin so I can be part of your family. Would you tell them that right now? If that's your need, if you're talking to God right now, I'd like to know that because I'd like to help you. Would you let me know you've made that commitment before you leave today? Christian, this message was for you. It is very difficult in our culture to live for community. Even families are sitting down and they don't talk to each other because we're all tacked up. Has God touched your heart about some area? About you needed to make time to commune with other people? Maybe there's a device you need to give up or shut off so it doesn't dominate as much of your schedule as it does. Perhaps you have struggled with your relationships, as I said earlier. You're not making music in your marriage. You're not making music with your kids. You're not making music in your relationships with the community that would point people to the glory of God. Is there something that needs to change? God touch your heart? Would you talk to Him about that right now? As a pianist plays through a stanza, I'm going to ask you each to talk to God about your relationship, your community with one another, your communion with Him in heaven. Is there a change He'd like you to make? Would you talk to Him about that right now?